the Old Testament as a opening scripture reading. So I was thinking about a message for tonight. I had to think of a time in scripture when God did not have to give a message of revival to his people. A time before man had fallen. And as I pondered that, I thought about the account in Genesis chapter 3. And I'd like to just turn to Genesis chapter 3 this evening and read a number of verses here. Here in Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam and Eve in a perfect situation. They're in the garden. Things are beautiful. Relationships are pure. There's peace. Their communion with God was perfect. There was nothing that stood in the way of a perfect life for them. But in Genesis chapter 3, and we want to read in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan coming on into the scene. And from that point on, things have changed. And I'd like to just begin reading here in Genesis chapter 3. And I'd like to read, begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 11 this evening. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And we could continue on reading where the man, where Adam turns around and tries to blame Eve. And then Eve turns around and blames the serpent. Tonight, we want to focus on these first 11 verses. This scene in the garden marks the beginning of conflict. It marks the beginning of conflict of allegiance in the hearts of man. From this point on, there's been a battle, there is a war, there's a conflict going on. A battle that's raging between good and evil. On one side, you have God, who is the Creator, who deserves our allegiance. He deserves our praise and our adoration and our service to Him. And on the other side, you have Satan, who is bound and determined to distract us and to turn us away from all that is good. You know, up to this point, before Satan arrived on the scene in the garden here, Adam and Eve had not really known temptation. They only knew good. They had no training. They had no history to look back on and to see what happens when you follow the voice of the serpent. All they had to base their decision on was what they knew right then. And when Satan came and he spoke to Eve, he spoke in such convincing tones. And he convinced her that God is not being fair with you. God is looking down in this garden, in this beautiful scene, and he's got you penned up in this corner. He's really holding something back from you. You need to broaden your horizons a little bit. You need to step out. Because if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will be wise as gods. And so, as Eve considered that, and she looked at the fruit, and she thought it sounded pretty good, and she took of it. And Adam and Eve yielded and they fell. Today, Satan still takes advantage of this very same tactic. He continues to develop new ideas. He continues to hit us up with a new angle, from a different angle than what we've ever been tested before. He continues to bring new things into our experience and try to show us that they would, the good they could do in our lives, in an attempt to trip us up and to cause us to take steps that would lead us away from God. Satan brings new ideas, new technical advances, new technology beyond what we have faced before to try and trip up God's people. Tonight I feel God has led me to bring a message of warning tonight about some of the technology we're faced with here in our day. Technology is something that intrigues me. I think it intrigues most all of us. Technology is something that it seems like if we're going to be successful in America, we kind of need to go along with it, or else pretty soon we're back here somewhere. We live in a society where we feel like we need to stay along with the technology. We need to come along with it. Or pretty soon, we have no way to compete with those that we compete with in our fields. You know, advances in technology have helped our society, have caused our society to grow in many ways, in leaps and bounds. In many ways, our technology, the advancements in technology, have been a help even to us as plain people. If you think about missionaries in a third world country, I think about several brethren from our church who are currently in Bangladesh. And it's pretty hard to get in touch with them unless if you have technology. It's pretty hard to get a phone conversation through to them. But you know, I can pick up my smartphone and I can send an email to those brothers over there and let them know I'm praying for them. And they have situations come up and we can know quickly what's going on. But tonight I want to again remind us that Satan, the god of this world, is the mastermind behind these developments. Satan is continually confronting the church with the same question that he brought to Eve in the garden. Yea, hath God said? And he offers something new, something tempting, in an attempt to trip us up and to draw us away from God's kingdom. I thought back across history. As I was preparing for this message, back to the time of the apostles. Tonight we read about Paul and his letter to the Ephesians. I thought about how in a very short amount of time after the time of Jesus, how Christianity spread. And in only a few years, it was spread completely across the known world. And then Satan came down and he attacked those churches. And he brought persecution, and that persecution in the beginning stages helped its advancement. But it seemed like after a while that he began to squash out the Christian church. And then we come ahead to the time of the Anabaptist movement. And there was that little flickering flame of Christianity there. And in that Anabaptist movement, we have men of God who took up the word, and they read and they studied and they left God speak to their hearts, and they were moved to step out. And again, that little spark grew into a huge flame. And as that flame grew larger and as persecution came on, men and women left all that they had behind and they came to America. They came to America for religious freedom. And here in America, they found a place where they could serve God, where they could work and provide for their own. But in America, they faced a different kind of temptation. There was a temptation to apostatize. There was a temptation to feel sufficient. There was a temptation to clash with one another inside church groups, because without persecution hanging over their heads, there were other things that took the focal point more than just simply the desire to live. There were other things that began to take first place in people's lives. Here in America, the church was pretty much free of persecution. Now think about technology. Satan's first major attack on the church relating to technology was in the form of the radio back in the 1930s. Somewhere around the 1930s. Satan and his men, as they viewed the landscape of the Christian church, I believe they realized that Christians were getting pretty comfortable. Christians weren't having to struggle quite as hard in America. And they brought the technology of the radio. And there were men who fell to the radio. But there were many men of God who stood up, and as they saw the radio coming in on the landscape, and they saw the good that could be brought in by the radio, they also realized that there was evil that was attached. And there were men of God who said no to it. And then about 20 years later, in the 1950s, television came on the scene. Television promised many good and noble things for the Christian. Television promised a way to spread the gospel to a larger audience. Television promised plenty of good things. Oh, there were some evil things on it, but there were plenty of good things that came along, especially in the beginning. But again, the church evaluated the situation. They looked squarely at television. They looked at this technological advance, and they said, we're not going to go there. We're just not going to accept it. We're not going to accept the world system in our churches. And I believe Satan was disappointed. Then in the 1990s, with the new advancement of the World Wide Web, Satan faced the church squarely again with technology. Satan came with technology with the promise that if you use this technology, it will help your business to grow. Satan held forth the World Wide Web as something that we could choose what we wanted to have. We didn't have to be part of the whole system. He faced the church with the possibilities of using it as a tremendous tool for good. And slowly the church began to falter. And now, instead of totally closing its doors to this influence, instead of saying no like they did to the radio and television, the church decided to somehow or another separate the good and the bad and use the good and somehow make a way to ignore the bad. And they chose to allow its members to use this tool of the World Wide Web. I believe Satan marked a huge victory against the church at this point. And slowly the internet has made its ways, first of all, into our businesses and then into our homes. And Satan was encouraged. And then we have men of God who stood up and who looked at this advancement of the internet. And they said, we've got to do something about this. We're losing our people. We're losing our people. They're caught in the snare of pornography and lust and all those things, those evil things. And so we have men that stepped out and they made whitelists and they made filtering systems to somehow or another tame this beast that we have left into our businesses and into our homes. And it seems that again, Satan's men went to the drawing board, and their goal this time was to design a tool that was small enough to fit into your pocket, which could be useful in organizing the details of your life. It'd be capable of meeting our communication, our social, our emotional, and our spiritual needs. And it would have answers to any question that we could ask, and all fit in a small package that you and I could just slip into our pockets. Great effort was taken to make this device personal. Make it attractive, addictive, and difficult, if not impossible, to filter. And now tonight, you and I have the smartphone. None of us here tonight would declare that our church has held to its early vision for internet. Vision to use it simply as a tool for business. Vision to use it simply as a tool that is in a very restricted area for business only. But I think we need to admit that we use it for things like buying shoes. We use it for things like finding recipes. We use it for things like planning trips. And I even use it sometimes for aid in my Bible study. Friends, tonight, technology is here and it's here to stay. We're not going to throw it out. We're not going to somehow or another decide that we're just going to go back and we're going to live without it. I don't think that's going to happen. But tonight, I think it's important that you and I occasionally think about the steps that we have taken. We think about the seriousness, the importance of being careful with the way we handle technology, and we walk in ways that God, in ways that are cautious, that God could be honored in our lives. There is much good that can be accomplished with the aids with the aid of these advances. Yet, I fear that we're playing with something we hardly know how to handle. I've chosen tonight to title the message, "The Snake in Your Pocket." And I don't necessarily have a text this evening, but as I pondered this subject this evening, my mind kept going back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, where Paul says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." As I think about the subject tonight, as we think about technology, and we think about the snake in our pocket, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." This verse simply says to me, that what we allow to influence us, what we allow to surround us, will have an effect on our lives. It also implies that as humans, our natural tendency is to go down. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Nowhere in this verse does it say anything about the good building up. And I believe that is because as human individuals, our tendency is to go down. And when we associate with evil, it will have an effect on our lives, no matter how much good we mix in with the evil. Tonight, I believe this verse was specifically placed in Scripture to warn us of this time in history. Never in all of the history of the world has technology and the ability to communicate in so many ways been so available to the Christian. Never before, I don't believe, have the Christians had the opportunity to become ensnared in the world system in the way that we do today in 2016. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was a reality that Adam and Eve faced. It was a reality. The serpent was there in the garden. It was something that Adam and Eve faced. Today, that serpent is still a reality in our lives today. And he uses various tactics to try to get into our homes and to disrupt what is good and pure and to plant seeds of wickedness in our hearts. As I think about technology, even our society, even the society around us realizes that the internet is one of the strongest forces that Satan uses today to get his fingers and his grips into our homes and our hearts. If you were to go down the street and you find a Christian professing man, he will admit that internet is evil. And he will admit that there are things on there that are available that are influencing young people that he is concerned about. Are we so bold as to invite Satan to go with us at all hours of the day, at our points of weakness? When we're by ourselves, are we so bold as to allow him to go with us at all hours of the day, thinking that somehow we're strong enough that we can have this tool with us? Have we become so accustomed to the wickedness of our society that we don't even realize this danger? You know, parents this evening, if your son or your daughter would come home, would walk into your house, and you would see in their pocket a poisonous snake, a snake that was had the power, had the ability to bring death in an instant on that child. You would take that snake from their pocket and you would get rid of it, and you would sit that child down and explain in no uncertain terms what would happen to them if that serpent would bite them. Friends, this evening, what about the snakes that we have chosen to carry in our pockets? Those snakes that have the ability not only to hurt them physically, hurt them emotionally, but those snakes that have the ability to damn their souls. You know, in the garden, Satan came as a gentle speaking serpent. He came and his words sounded pretty good. We read those words and it, you know, I think if I was Adam and Eve, there's a good chance that you and I would probably have said, done the same thing. We think we wouldn't, but if we put ourselves in their shoes, I wonder if we wouldn't, if he wouldn't have convinced us as well. But you know, irregardless of how soft his words were, that bite was deadly. That bite brought death. Today, technology, if it is not properly filtered, is a subtle serpent that's governed by Satan. It comes with the promise to help us, but it has a deadly sting that has been known to kill the strongest of men. So what are we going to do about these snakes we've chosen to carry around in our pockets? I want to look at several points this evening that I believe God's Word speaks to. I want this to be a positive message. Tonight, the first point we want to look at: what are we going to do to ensure the safety of these snakes that we have chosen to carry around in our pockets? Number one, I have locked down unfiltered internet access. A couple verses that I thought of as I thought of this point. Psalms 101. Verse 1 says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. And the next verse is the one that we want to think about. I think it deals very much today in 2016 with the smartphone. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A couple verses in Proverbs 4. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Tonight, some people like to handle poisonous snakes. And some may even handle poisonous snakes and get away with it. But as you read about those who handle poisonous snakes, you find that very many of those that handle poisonous snakes at some point die from the bite of the poisonous snake. God asks us in these verses not to set any wicked thing before our eyes and not to go in the way of evil men. But he says, take strong measures to avoid their snare. He says, avoid it. Don't even get close to it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Go the other direction. Pass away. Friends, tonight, even though I may believe that I'm strong enough to handle unfiltered internet access, for my own safety, and for the good of my brother. I believe strongly on the authority of God's word. It has to be locked down and filtered sufficiently to no longer be poisonous. Our phones need to be filtered to the point that the evil is unable to be accessed on our phones. It needs to be locked down sufficiently to no longer be poisonous. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and read just a couple verses there, thinking about this thing of God's word calling us to take strong measures to protect ourselves, but also to keep from causing our brother to fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 says, "But meat commendeth us not to God." This is in the context of eating meat offered to idols. "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience." "When ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." I believe this evening that if Apostle Paul could be here tonight, and he was standing up front here, he would change these words a little bit. He wouldn't be talking about meats offered to idols. I think tonight he would say, if my internet, unfiltered internet, even though I'm strong enough that I can have it, if it's going to cause my brother to offend, I will lock it down. I will make sure that I am not an offense to my brother. And he goes on and says, if my openness causes my brother to sin, I am responsible for that brother's sin. The Bible is clear. If we play with fire, we will be burned. Somewhere in Proverbs, there's those verses that talk about, can a man take fire in his bosom without being burned, his clothes not be burned? And can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? And we know that's true. We can't walk on hot coals unless barefoot without getting our feet burned. I think this principle applies to other areas of life as well. The things that we allow to influence our lives, our internet, our reading material, the things we listen to, the things that we can hear through the radio in our car and now through our smartphone, will have an effect on our lives. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The second thing I want to look at quickly, second step that we need to take, relating to technology, so we need to realize our own weakness and establish regular accountability. This isn't new with me, but I think it is very much something that the Word of God supports. Realize our own weakness and establish regular accountability. Many of us men feel pretty self-confident when it comes to our moral strength. Many of us men feel like we've kind of got it under control until we fail, until we fall. We might as well face it tonight. that we're not as strong as we think we are. History is full of men of God, men and women of God, who were faithful, and in the time of temptation, failed God and fell into sin. We think about David, the friend of God, the man that was so strong, and yet when he allowed lust to have just a little bit of a root in his life, he lost the power and he fell and committed sin. How much more for us today, with all the evil that's around us, should we be concerned about being accountable to each other? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. So we think about accountability. I'd like to just turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Even with the power of God in our lives, we need to be careful that we take advantage of the checkpoints that God gives us through the church. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10, breaking in at verse 22. Kind of breaking in the middle of a thought. But he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. I'd like to just focus on verses 24 and 25 as we think about accountability, being accountable, and the need for us to be open with each other in our churches. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. And that exhorting gives me the thought of an interaction going on. And I know what's going on in your heart and in your life. And I know where you've been on the internet. And I know how much time you're spending and where you're spending your time online. And I know that you share with me and we exhort one another back and forth. There's stability there. It says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I think we would say that we see the day approaching more and more rapidly in our day to day. You know, there's a real part of open accountability that makes us feel vulnerable. I remember when we set up accountability in our church, and I'm sure you have it here as well. But I remember that first time when we used Covenant Eyes, and I went in there and I set up those user groups and I hit, I want an accountability partner. And I knew that a week later there was going to be a report going out. And when that report came to me and I got that email and I saw that it went to four other brothers, there was an easy, uneasy feeling. Something felt a little bit like I was being awful vulnerable. But you know, after one or two phone calls and some texts and people checking up on me, there's a stability that goes along with it. And brothers and sisters, we dare not chafe under that. We need to accept it as a tool that God has given us for 2016 to give us a safety net as we deal with these issues of technology. We need accountability, first of all. Our accountability needs to be with God. And you know, if God knows everything and we're clear before God, then I'm sure we're clear between our brothers on this level. I'm sure there's nothing that's going to raise a red flag on this level, that's going to cause criticism on this level, if our God approves of where we've been. Accountability needs to begin with God, and it also needs to extend into our brotherhood. That brings us to point number 3. Tonight, we think about revival meetings. That's where we're at tonight. We're taking a close look this week at what's really happening in our hearts. What should I do if I've strayed from what is pure? If I'm not being as careful as I really ought to be? And even beyond that, what if I've already been bitten by the snake and my spiritual life is going downhill, and even now I'm spiritually dying because of something that I've gotten bitten by, this snake of technology? I'd like to just look quickly at a couple points. Number 3, confess our faults and weaknesses. Repent, forgive, and be forgiven. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Tonight, if there's sin in your life, and you cover it up, I don't care how far back it is in your life, I don't care how long ago it's been, but the Bible is clear that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We have that promise tonight. Whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. A couple verses from Galatians chapter 6. As we think about technology, accountability, so practical. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Friends, tonight, it says here, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I want to leave the encouragement this evening with each one of us to be each other's keepers. Sisters, be your sister's keepers. Brothers, be your brother's keepers. Pay attention to where your brother, your sister is in their use of technology. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I believe it's inevitable that where there are Christians, there will be confessions. There will be failures. There will be repentance. And I believe it will continue to rise as Satan continues to ramp up his attacks on the church. I remember sitting probably 10, 12 years ago in a church service. And I remember an older man standing up to give testimony after the service. And I don't remember even what message was preached, but the words that man spoke have stuck with me. He said something like this: one of the sure signs that a church is alive is that its people keep on confessing their sins. One of the sure signs that a church is alive is not that there's never a confession in the benches. There's never a confession after a service. But one of the sure signs that it's alive is that people keep confessing their sins. Tonight, it's no crime in God's eyes to confess sin as long as we're willing to take the steps necessary for restoration. God is in the forgiving business. And tonight, we want to keep that door open. However, God's wrath, his condemnation, his face is set against those who have sin in their lives and are unwilling to bring it out in the open and take care of it. Tonight, I'd like to close with an invitation hymn. If you're here tonight and you have sin in your heart, in your life, if you've not been as careful as you ought to be in this area of technology, if you're rebelling against being accountable to your brother, to your sister, I want to give you the opportunity tonight to make your need known. Because tonight, God is in the business of restoration, and we want to be part of that business as well. What song will we sing tonight?
Number 213 in the Church of Sanctuary, Just As I Am.
Number 213, Just As I Am. Tonight, God doesn't ask us to somehow or another reach a plane of a level of stability to come to him. But his door, his invitation is for us to come, just like these words say, just as I am. Tonight, if God speaks to your heart, if he's spoken to your heart, just ask that you would stand to your feet or raise your hand, acknowledge that you want help, and we would be glad. Your local ministry and myself would be glad to help you through that. Let's sing verse 1 prayerfully. God is speaking to your heart. Encourage you to make your need known. Let's sing verse 2.
To lose love.
invitation is open. If you hear God speaking to you, and you haven't had the courage to stand up here, I encourage you to talk to someone about it. Technology is a thing that if we let it ugly grip get its fingers on us, it will take us to a place we never want to go to. God bless you tonight for listening. Continue to pray. And now I forget your first name, but we'll meet with you after church. God bless you for standing up and making your need known. Are there any announcements that need to be made this time? Is there any word back from your grandson yet, Daniel? Very good.
Thank you for your prayer.
So the operation was successful. Very good. Continue to pray that God would speak to our hearts as we go through these services. Let's all stand for a word of prayer at this time. Oh God, tonight we feel humbled to be your children. God, we realize how frail and how often we find ourselves slipping from the road that is the straight and narrow way to heaven. And Lord, we think about this subject of technology, and it's one that we oftentimes skirt around because it comes really close home. And God, tonight I just pray that you would help us to be open before you, especially in this area. That we would be pure, that we would be holy, and that we would live our lives free from those clutches of Satan. God, tonight I pray that you would be with each one of us as we leave this place. As we go our separate ways, I pray that you would give us safety tonight and tomorrow as we go to work and school and are caring for the children and the various responsibilities you have placed on our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us wisdom, safety, most of all spiritual safety on this journey that we walk in. God, tonight, thank you for answering our prayers in the surgery for Brother Daniel's grandson. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to grant healing there. Continue to work in through the doctors and also through your will and through your work so that this child could lead a healthy life. Just go with us tonight. Keep us ever in your care. It's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.